Moving from camp ministry and doing children's ministry, I never forgot what a really good friend of mine told me when I asked him if he enjoyed being a children's pastor. And as we were having our conversation, he said, you know, one of the things that really surprised him that I found out to be true later was children's ministry is family ministry. It is not just ministering to 5, 6, and 7-year-olds. It is an entire family that you're ministering to. So today, why such silly things are important is that the minds and the hearts of children and family are currently under attack. School systems are stepping in and are trying to become social parents. Cultural entertainment empires that were once built on strong family values are actively pushing anti-family messages. You probably know what I'm talking about. If you've seen the box office lately, you notice that there's a little bit of a twisting of the imaginary stories that are being communicated to kids. What used to be in the past something of virtue, something of finding the light, something of selflessness, is turning around to being about self-identification, finding identity, me, me, me. The problem is that every time a movie comes out where there's some kind of twist or social narrative, they're kind of learning that it doesn't really work out well. All those movies are starting to drop, and they're not making the money that they think they would, because family entertainment that used to be built on strong family values is cutting their foundations out from under them when they promote anything that is anti-family. Including going against all different types of ideas, logic, they introduce ideas into culture that start to erode at some of the foundations that make a family so powerful. So they turn the big question of life into a message about me and not a message about others. Instead of using entertainment to set an example for people as to what life really should be like, something of beauty and wonder, they use it as a tool just to relate where the culture is at culturally. And I think in doing so, they start to drop the bar lower and lower and lower as time goes on. Look around. In the past, something like motherhood used to be treasured. It used to be something to be desired. The joys of raising a child are not spoken of enough today. Children are spoken of more as a burden today than they are spoken of as a joy. No longer is being a mom something to be desired. Being a loving and compassionate nurturer of children is not looked highly upon, is looked at as oppressive. You are being oppressed, don't you know that? You are enslaved, held down by the tyrannical rule of men, is the story that's being told in society. The new social message is you don't need men, you only need you. You are good enough for you. And children hold you back from becoming all that you can become. And the social message is pushing the children away because it becomes about self. How about this one? In the past, there used to be this term. Now, long ago, long before my generation, we'll talk about that in a second, there used to be a term about being a gentleman. Being a gentleman. That was a standard for society, what we were to aim for, what we were to rise up to be, who we were to become. Somewhere where men were taught along the way, where men used to be taught to be kind, compassionate, wise, and strong, something changed. To be a gentleman was exchanged for this term, be a man. They removed the first half of the word. They removed the gentle aspect of it, and they said, you just need to be a man. And it was presented for years as what culture, what you needed to be culturally as a man is you need to be hyper macho, you need to be materialistic, power hungry, dominating, dumb, free of emotion, and unfit to guide children. I've been a part of many of men's conferences, and it impacts the church too. I've sat in the back over and over again at men's conferences, and there's nothing that makes me just not like grind my teeth more. Then I hear men take the platform and they talk about how dumb they are and how they're not into kids' things or how their wife is so much smarter than them. And it's horrible. They downplay themselves because culture has fed them that narrative. You're just supposed to eat meat, watch football, and do dumb things that hurt yourself. Ugh, man, right? Ugh. You know it, right? Here's the problem. With motherhood being attacked, with the idea of gentlemen and men being attacked, it leaves children with no real role models to raise them. Moms don't want to be moms, and fathers want nothing to do with kiddie-like things. What happened to the kids? If you want evidence, you can just look how rapidly entertainment has changed over time. Think within just this last generation. And when I said generation, I mean within just the last 80 years. Anybody remember, definitely I don't, time of the 50s, when names like Walt Disney, classic Walt Disney, built an entire theme park that was geared towards providing a family-friendly environment, a safe place for fathers to share with their daughters was his inspiration. Andy Griffith shows where there's a father who is a sheriff, but he was always looked at as being the wise, intelligent, level-headed man that always gave wisdom to his son, or even superheroes like Superman, who's pretty much perfect. These were the classic heroes of the past. Now, something happened between that time and the time that I grew up in, and that was the 90s, when that was all exchanged for WWF superstars, the hyper machos, the Baywatch lifeguards, and all the you know, imagery and everything that comes along with those shows. And even the most family, one of the most family-friendly shows of the time, anybody remember Home Improvement? Yeah. Considered to be a family-friendly show of the time, but even if you look at it, it was a dumb father who didn't know how to use tools and would do the man thing, right? And even in his show, there was a representation of women within that show still that was not correct or wasn't right. All the way to today, and I look around at what the youth and what the children have today, we've gone from virtuous father figures, names within cultures that were cultural that made cultural impacts, to we really played down the idea of virtue and we shifted over to a hyper macho mentality. And the figures of parenthood and fatherhood have died. And if you look within entertainment today, there is almost zero representations of a healthy father figure or an example within culture, except for one. Any parents in here know the show Bluey? Yeah, you know the show, you know what I'm talking about. David knows what I'm talking about. Bluey is an awesome father. For everybody who has young children, every parent that I talk to, they're like, I love that show because Bluey is just a good dad. And it stands out in our culture today when a little cartoon character actually is a model or an example of what a kind, caring, compassionate father who plays with their children is like. As a result of what has happened in the past, the pain that has caused, culture has tried to fix the very problem that they created. They've tried to correct course. They've swung the exact opposite direction to try to fix that problem. And now the message to young men is, you need to be overly emotional. It is cool to be seen as being weak, to being victims. You're powerless to take control and make changes in your own lives, and you don't need to take up responsibility. There's a lot of that going on today, a lot of victim mentality within young men and women too. Why does this matter? Because men and women, moms and dads, make up the indivisible, natural, structural foundation of which children are to be raised. When you start attacking virtue, you start attacking the roles of what moms could do, you stop talking about the beauty of who you can be in the light of God to other people, you start making a message about yourself, you start tearing down the very fabric of a society, and the most indivisible fabric of a society is that of the family, and it starts with a mom and a dad. When you attack that foundation, you leave an entire generation crumbling from within, who have lost their minds and have hurting hearts. And that's exactly, if you look up statistics today on youth and on children, it's exactly what they're dealing with. There's no foundation in life. Mom and dad that love each other is a fairy tale. It's not true. It's unobtainable. It's not real. And they start finding it within themselves or silly places like social media. They're looking for love. They're looking for strong foundations, and it's nowhere to be found within culture or even within their own family. And this has been going on for years. According to Scripture, the mind and heart are the spiritual battlegrounds. And when we choose to recognize it, when we choose to engage it, and commit our time and energy to fight well, it pleases the Lord. And that's why such programs as these are important. It may just look silly, but kids seeing older brothers and sisters guiding them, which, by the way, did you notice that all of our youth were group leaders? Isn't that awesome? The Bible teaches that it's the older that is to guide the younger. And for all the youth that are in this room, your involvement in guiding those that are young is critically important to your own maturity and understanding what life is about. I am so blessed to be at a youth group where the kids here are not too cool to dress up as pirates and hang out with other kids. I have to tell this story really quick. Probably, I told our youth this a couple times. There was one night, blessed my heart, it was awesome. We had a little four-year-old girl in a little pink dress, and Emma was her leader. And, you know, Emma's all of 6'3", I think she takes after Preston. Super tall, little girl. I'm in the sanctuary here, and I'm getting some things ready, and I see Emma come running around the corner, chasing a little girl through the pews. Little girl falls on the ground, is crying and rolling around on the pews as Emma's trying to take control of her and get a handle of her. And I noticed with Emma, she wasn't getting angry. She wasn't getting frustrated. She was very soft-spoken. She was very sweet. She was able to kind of, me and her were able to kind of corral that little child together and convince her that a cookie's going to solve all of her problems, which it did, emotionally. But what I was impressed with was the cool, calm demeanor of Emma, you know, and to be a part of a church where we have youth that are mature enough to do such a thing. That's not true everywhere. So our youth is awesome here, and they're growing in maturity. It's also a program where we got to see a lot of moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas get involved. I have a few pictures. I just wanted to scroll through a few of the things that we did this last week. Dave, we got 13 of them. Rachel put together, we did different Bible stories. So on the night where we talked about the parable of the prodigal son, the little girl is making little piggy cupcakes. And isn't that sweet? Yeah. Now, in the past, I maybe used to think that little piggy cupcakes would have been anecdotal and not really that important. But you know how important, like when it comes to learning styles, tactile examples of what you taste and what you see is to a child for reinforcing a memory? They hear a story, they do something like that. Every time they look at a pink cupcake, they're going to now remember the prodigal son, which is awesome. We'll just keep going through some of the pictures, some of the girls. Kara, in the art studio right behind us, putting together these crafts. And I couldn't believe what she put together, because we put out a list for some of our workers to put together just different stations and programs. And I was expecting that we would have maybe one simple craft. No, Kara came out and she like planned like 12 crafts broken down for each and every single age group, so they had something that really matched their learning style. So she put all of her heart into it. I think we got a couple more pictures of that too. So Christian was in somewhere around here today. There he is, Christian right over here. Guiding these young boys, talking about these boys being alpha males. They need you to be an alpha male, sir, in order to control them. Just a good role model, silly, fun, having fun with his boys. Just keep going through these photos. We'll go a little bit faster. Guys hanging out with the kids in the evening as we closed out, teenagers. There's more of the art studio. You can see all the effort that went into that. Sarah, out there with all the kids on probably the craziest place to be during that whole week, was out there with all the kids running around. I like the calm, somber style of teaching kids, so we throw them outside, and who wants to take that on? That was Sarah. That was awesome. A couple more pictures. Yep. Like I said, we had many of the women within our church also help out with preparing meals and being here for the kids. Okay. More teenagers. more teens, more kids enjoying some of the cupcakes. Yes, more and more. And I think we're pretty good now. So you kind of get the overall, there's one. That's cute. You get the overall picture of what we came to do. when we do such things for children, and when I do such things for kids, it's not just because I'm a quirky guy and I like cartoon characters or kids. I do it because it matters. And there's a lack of people who do it well nowadays. When we do this, we counter false cultural ideas as to what moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, husbands and wives, fathers and men are supposed to be. And we give them a memory and an idea that replaces what the culture is going to continue to spit at them. When we minister to kids, we also get the wonderful privilege of ministering to ourselves, or they minister to us. And that leads us to our text for this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Now, hopefully I do this right, because Mike is so good at reading with you guys. So we're going to read through 33 through 37 together. So if you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word, I'll go ahead and I'll start with the first verse. Then they came to Capernaum when he was in the house and asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all." "Whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me." Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Father, as we get into this text just briefly, Lord, may you be in our minds and our hearts. Refresh us, energize us, and give us focus and remind us of what we really are to be all about. He is Jesus walking with his disciples, training them, teaching them. And this theme that comes up is not uncommon that we see in the disciples. They weren't necessarily the brightest bunch of men. Verse 33 says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" People have been following Jesus. We know he knows what they were arguing about. But Jesus is very good with asking that spearheaded question that kind of drives right at the point. And then in verse 34, you read this, and it makes you pause and wonder for a second. But they were silent because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. This silence here shows us that they knew what they were doing was not right, nor was it in line with the teaching of the rabbi that they were following. He asked them. They were arguing behind the rabbi's back. Who's going to be greater? Who's going to be better? I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. No, I'm going to sit at the right hand. Jesus called it out. "What are you arguing about?" And they were dead silent. Doesn't that happen to us sometimes? Think about life. When we buy into the idea of how great I'm going to be in life, who I'm going to become, what platform am I going to hold? Who am I going to influence? How am I going to get what I want? But when we meet with the scriptures and we dive into the scriptures, we see that the scriptures ask us almost that same question. Just like the verse we heard today, "What are you talking about?" Causes us to pause, reflect, and think. This is a question that goes back to two stories. If you go all the way back to the garden. In the garden, you remember the first lie was about who will you become? How great will you be? No, don't eat of that fruit, or you can go ahead and eat of that fruit. Surely you're not going to die, Eve. You won't pass away. There's a secret here. When you eat of that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God, and God knows that. You will be elevated and you will be lifted up. We see that at the very beginning, and we know the story as it goes forward. There's another story early on in the beginning of Genesis. It's the Tower of Babel. We remember the Tower of Babel. Why was the Tower of Babel so wrong? Just because it was a tall tower? No, because it was a collection of men coming together. And what did they want to do? They said, "Let us come together. Let's build a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves." It's the key phrase. It's the same repeated theme that we see in the garden. Let us make a name for ourselves. And that is continual all throughout all of Scripture, and not just within Scripture, because we also understand Scripture to be a historical narrative as well. If we examine our own lives and our own culture, we see that exact same narrative playing through behind the scenes. Who am I going to become? How great will I be? And not to get to too much detail, but there are churches today that have turned church into more of a self-help service about who you are as opposed to who God is. We want to rise in power. We want to be powerful and strong. Verse 35, it says this: sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be servant of all. Now, if you've been in business for any time, I used to work for a nonprofit, you know the term servant leadership. You've probably heard it, maybe not just in business, but in many different type of leadership circles. There's this idea of servant leadership. And within culture today, there's a version of servant leadership, and then there's a biblical understanding of servant leadership. And I think they mean actually two different things. Servant leadership, according to the culture, is I'm going to serve so that I can grow up the ladder. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve so I can become higher and I can become more important. People will look at me better if I'm a servant. There's this phrase that, again, I cringe because I've just seen so many patterns happen over time. I remember going when I first started working for a nonprofit and was learning about what it means to really work in a Christian organization and this idea of servant leadership. And someone would say, yes, our director would do this. He would walk the grounds, and anywhere there was a piece of trash on the ground, he would bend down and he'd pick that piece of trash up because he's a servant leader. I was like, wow, that's incredible. I love that example. And then I went to another organization and I looked at a bunch of different things that were going on and went into a leadership conference. And they said, you know what? You know, our leader, you know what he does? He walks around and he picks up that piece of trash on the ground and pick up the piece of trash. I was like, okay, yeah, that's a really good example. I went to another organization. You know what our leader does? He goes around and he picks up that. And it's like, do leaders just pick up trash that's on the ground? Because honestly, strong leaders need to do a lot more of all types of servant leadership. Picking up a piece of trash on the ground is probably the least amount of energy you can pour into kind of leading an organization. When I started to look at leadership and what do real leaders do, and I would say this just honoring Mike here, real leaders care for the least. They look at the need, they have a compassionate heart, and they understand what must be done and what must be focused on. And within the business of the church, it is the business of the mind and the heart. It's not just money. And the way to impact the mind and the heart is to cause it to examine itself, to cause it to reflect upon itself, and nothing does that more than children. This idea of servant leadership in this passage that we're reading through is kind of echoed in Matthew chapter 20. When the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus, and if you know the story, she came to him and said, hey, who can my son sit at your right hand? We start to get a picture of culture that even in this religious, virtuous culture, supposedly, there were people that were trying to become the top dog. They want to sit next to Jesus. It was all about becoming greater still. Jesus replies, and he called them all together, and he says this: you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over people, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Jesus is saying leadership of the world is about exercising authority over other people. And that's what everybody tries to strive to, is to exercise their authority or power. Repeat after me as I do with children. In verse 26 of Matthew chapter 20, it says, not so with you. Oh, you got to go stronger than that, because Jesus says they're wanting to be top dogs. Say, not so with you.
Not so with you.
It's true. And not so with you, and not so with me. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must first be a servant. Today, there are a lot of churches that are focused on big buildings, lots of books. I don't know if you know, it's popular for pastors to write books. have very big brains, bank accounts, and maybe more recently in the last 10 years, there's this growing trend of big muscles too. You have to look good if you're behind the pulpit. Big muscles and strong, right? Pastors do a lot. Ministries do a lot to try to promote themselves as to who they are, what they're going to become, what they look like in a culture. Verse 36 of Mark chapter 9, it says that Jesus then did this as he's walking with his disciples as they're arguing about who's going to be better, going back and forth. And picture this, all the disciples in front of him. Jesus then looks at his disciples and he sits down. He makes himself physically lower than his disciples. He then brings a child into the presence of the circle of the disciples, and he takes him up in his arms, and he says this, "Whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me." Isn't that powerful? Is church hard? Is church difficult? No, we are as people. But if we look at the pure, simple teaching of Jesus' words and his examples, it's caring for the least of these, doing what we can, understanding the reality of the world that they grow up in. Now, some of you may have been blessed to grow up in a virtuous time where maybe the cultural narratives were a little bit more in line with what the Bible teaches. I did not, and many of my generation did not. And there's a certain envy that I have of maybe the culture that you were raised in. We need that. Our generation needs that. We need that virtue spoken into us. We need those moms and those dads and those grandmas and those grandpas to show the good marriages, to offer the kind words, to speak of virtue. If you want to see Jesus, as Jesus would say on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Do you want to see Jesus in your life? Are you struggling spiritually? Do you want to have more of him? If you want him to sink in deep into that heart, well, it says simple here. If you welcome a child into your life, that purity of innocence, you will see him and you welcome him. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, because the scriptures reiterate the importance of innocence and childhood all the time. Jesus says, "At this time, after he was yelling at Capernaum for their lack of understanding, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and from the learned, and you have revealed them to little children.'" Understanding the pure simplicity, the innocence, the sweetness of a child, diving into that innocence and looking for that pure light, is to welcome God deeper into your life. Jesus continues on this passage right here in verse 37 and finishes it out with this. "Whoever welcomes me doesn't just welcome me, but he who has sent me." And he draws that connection to the disciples so they have that understanding that you will be connected to God when you start doing this, walking in this pure innocence. I love listening to different pastors, and there are many pastors that I admire over time, but one thing that I've learned has been to take everything with a grain of salt with what some teach. There are pastors that rise up in ministry, explode in what they do, and then later on, they kind of rethink what they did. Well, there are three pastors that I've listened to often over the years. One is Francis Chan, another one, John Piper, and John MacArthur. After years of doing ministry and reflecting back upon their own ministry, even in the times that it exploded, these are what they say about kids. Francis Chan apologizes and regrets because when his church was beginning in Simi and it was growing and it was exploding, he's like, I don't get this. He said they used to have a sign on their door that said, "Nobody under the age of 5 years old, welcome into the sanctuary." And he had an exploding ministry. But he deeply regretted that because he realized, like, what was he doing? What was he focusing on? John Piper, in an interview with John MacArthur, which I can give you the link, is a wonderful one to go back and it's a conversation between the two of them on reflection and ministry. John Piper says if he could go back, he would focus primarily on one thing, and that is learning how to shepherd the heart of children, if he could go back. John MacArthur, if he could go back, he would say what he would focus on more is family-type ministries, if he could go back. As we, as a church, grow, not with just numbers, but really inside of our own hearts, in our own minds, and we think, do we want to be great as a church? I hope so. Do we want to be great as a church because we beat the church down the street? No, not necessarily. Do we want to be great as a church because of our virtue, because of the light that's within us? Do we want to be great in the sense, do we want to be connected to Jesus and do we want to be connected to the Father? If we do as a church, we want to do things the right way, we need to remember to serve the least of these. And I'll give you this just as something to think about and to chew on. This is what I've learned in doing children and family and youth ministry over the years. It's not easy. And for those that have young children and parents, our kids are getting a little bit older. It's getting a little bit easier. It's awesome. But never dare to ever dream in your life of a day when children are no longer a part of your life. Think about that. If you're dreaming to say, man, I just can't wait to get away from kids. I can't wait to not be a part of that anymore. Always make room for children. Always prioritize room for children. Always look to serve them, because in welcoming them, you welcome God into your life. You do not reject them. I thank you for everybody that got involved in this last week in VBS. It really was a wonderful time. Just, I think, a scratching of the surface of what we can do in the months and years to come. It was a lot of hard work, but I pray that for us as a church, as we go forward, that God will soften our hearts. Give us a vision for the children again, not just because children are fun to be around, because through children, we get to impact a lot of moms and dads. And we get to restore foundations that culture is trying to tear apart. And that's how we can really change the narrative that's out there. We can really make an impact and really shine a light for the Lord. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for everybody who's here. May we always remember, Lord, that finding you is found in sweetness and in innocence. May we make that a high priority in our lives. For the children of our community, for the children around the world that so many of us are going to go serve, may we always make room for children in our lives. May we never forget that, Lord, and be your servants. In your name, amen.